morning. Oh, you guys are looking good. They warned me that you guys are not, that you don't respond very much, but if a fly lands on your neck, I want you to know it's okay. You can swat it, you know, you can like move. You can even talk to me if you need to. It's okay. I'm used to it. I'm Kyle. As Ben said, I'm one of the pastors at New Life. I'm like that extended awkward cousin just down the road, all part of the family of God, but I'm so glad to be here with you guys today because you guys are my brothers and sisters, and that's kind of what we're going to look at today, entitled This Walls Fall Down. This is my family, my immediate family. There's me and my three sons. All boys. It's a little crazy in my house right now. It's Boaz, the oldest, Jonas in the middle, and Elias is in my arms. And that's just a little bit about me, just so we get to know each other a little bit. You know, it's always awkward, these kinds of moments where you're coming in to just kind of like be a guest speaker. And I want you to know that there's this inherent temptation that kind of comes with this as a speaker to kind of be impressive. So I actually made a stop sign. I'm going to give this to you, Joel. Yeah. If you think I'm trying to be too impressive, just hold that up, okay? Thank you. Also, if I go too long. Cool? It's just a spatula with staples. Nothing impressive. So that's our stop sign. If you guys see it go up and I don't see it, just kind of like point, okay? Cool. Awesome. So let's start with this. John Lennon, Yoko Ono, the beloved song, Imagine. You guys know this song? It goes like this, imagine there's no heaven. You can raise the stop sign now. It's easy if you try. There's no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. There's nothing to live or to die for, and there's no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer. No, nobody. But I'm not the only one, right? I hope someday you will join us, and the world will live as one. It's a nice song. It's catchy, right? And there's something about it inside us that says, like, I like that song, except the words are completely antithetical to what we believe. But are they completely? You see, I think within this song, and the reason that it has so much staying power beyond its weird liberal philosophy, which we'll get into a little bit, is that there's something uniquely Christian about it. There's something in us all that desires that peace on earth be realized in some way, and that the world really would live as one. I wonder if we could pray together before we dig in together. Father, God, I just pray this morning that your word would speak to each person's heart, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to people today. And Father, I pray, God, just against the temptation to be impressive or to do anything extra today other than just to preach your word. I pray, God, that I would preach it with boldness, God, that I would preach it with humility. And Father, just that you would be honored and glorified today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, we can go back to that passage. We're going to look at the passage together a little bit. We're going to kind of talk about it for a little while. And then we're going to dig in. You ever felt outside of something before? Like really out of the loop? I remember I actually was one of two white kids in a class in Jackson, Mississippi when I was in the first grade. There were 27 kids in my first grade class. There were two white kids. Everyone else was African American. And I just remember that feeling of just being in the minority. It was a strange, and I think it was a really gracious experience that God gave me when I was a kid, because many times as white people, we don't have that opportunity very often. But I just remember feeling, even at that young age, kind of like left out of something. And I remember that time when we moved in the middle of the seventh grade. Ugh. Guys, in the middle of the school year, my parents moved in the seventh grade. That is just the worst. I mean, I remember I came home every single day and asked my parents if they would homeschool me every day of seventh grade year. We moved from the South to the Midwest, and not only was there a culture shock, but it was a small town, and people were maybe not so interested in having a new friend. It was a very difficult time for me. I was on the outside of something. Or I remember the first time that I went to Mexico with my wife before we were married, when I was trying to impress her family. Maybe you've had this experience where you've gone somewhere with your significant other and then the whole family gets together and they're just talking about these people that you don't know, places you've never been, and stories that you have no context for. Except now imagine that, but in a language that you don't speak very well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was very outside of the situation. And so the first thing that we see in this passage, and I think is so important, it says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles called flesh, in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh and human hand. Remember that at one time you were Gentiles. Remember, that's the first thing about this passage that I think is so important. We need to remember something. Maybe some of you are first-generation Christians. Maybe this is all new to you, and maybe you still have that metallic taste in your mouth of what it meant to be apart from Jesus and to be without hope in the world. But I think, at least for some of you, you're like me. You grew up in a Christian home, you had a good family, you had a good life, you got a good education. But we need to remember that all we're doing is standing on the shoulders of the great faith of our parents and their parents. Either way, about 70 generations ago, all of our ancestors were violent, messed up people. Gentiles. Outside of the promises of God. This book that we read from every day, the Bible, it's full of these promises that God was going to bless Abraham. He was going to make him a great nation. Then the promise to David that he was going to give him a kingdom that had no end. We were outside of those promises. We had no hope. Nothing. In fact, you want to talk about most of our I think there's at least a few Anglo-Saxons in the room, right? Most of us come from Romans, Vikings, Druids, Celtics. Not nice people. People known for intense violence. People known to not give basic rights to normal humans that were outside of that tribe. And then there's the circumcision thing. We're just going to talk about it briefly. But circumcision, for those of you that are maybe just kind of just checking out the faith, this idea of circumcision was this, that God gave this special covenant to Abraham that they would be circumcised, that the men of the Jewish tribe would be circumcised. And so anybody that was outside of that, they would call the uncircumcision, which was not a nice way to call somebody. It was like a slang way of saying, like, yeah, those people. You know, we've all heard people say those people before in a derogatory way. So it was like saying that we were some kind of Gentile dogs. So we remember, we look at the circumcision. The wall. Walls are an interesting thing in our culture today. There's a lot of talks about walls. You may or may not have seen this on the news. But this wall has nothing to do with those walls. So let me just explain what most people think Paul is getting at here when he's talking about the dividing wall of hostility. So here's the thing. In the temple, there was this section that the Gentiles could go in, and they couldn't get any closer. And inside they had this this sign. We've actually recovered this in archaeological digs. And it says, "No intruder is allowed in the courtyard within the wall surrounding the temple. Whoever enters will invite death on himself." So imagine if at Anchor Community Church we started putting these signs up, you know, on the outside for people that were just kind of coming to check out the faith. It's not a very inviting kind of culture, right? And so there was a wall, a physical wall that was 3 meters, about 10 feet high, that would separate the Gentiles from this. But what this passage is saying is that somehow this wall was broken down, and now everyone has access. We're going to get into that a little bit more. And finally, we see that our peace is in Jesus. Because of his sacrifice and the way that he preached peace and became our peace, he took on himself through the sacrifice in his blood. He gave us one blood. Did you think about this? There's a lot of bloodlines in here, right? Lots of different family units. But now in Christ, we have one blood. And Paul goes on to say that it actually, in Christ, we're now being built into this building where Jesus is the cornerstone. Man, that'd be just a great message another day. There's just so many things to talk about today. But also that we're a family now. In fact, you guys actually say brothers and sisters, right? There's something about this new identity in Jesus that actually gives us one blood. And so that is what the passage says, right? Now, what should we do? This is a very interesting quote from Kevin Van Hooser. It says, "The church is not merely a herald of the gospel. The church is part, it's content of the gospel." What is he getting at here? It's this, that when Christ died on the cross for us, part of that was that he now reconciles people together and reconciles them to himself. So that this church, this multi-ethnic family that we have, it's actually now a part of what preaches the good news to people that are around us. And so it means that we don't just care about doctrine of the gospel on the page, but we recognize that the culture that the gospel creates within the church is a part of the way that we express the doctrine that we believe. It means that all people groups, races, socioeconomic backgrounds, everyone is leveled at the foot of the cross. It means this. It means that in the church, a white millionaire can be mentored and discipled by a Latino janitor. Think about it for a second. It's because they both understand that the Latino janitor knows Jesus more and is further along in his faith than the white millionaire. That's what we're talking about. This church, this multi-ethnic, multilingual family that God has reconciled to himself and to one another, it's one of the primary ways that the world sees the gospel in motion. This is why Paul rebukes Peter in Galatians chapter 2. We don't have time to go there today, but I'll just briefly paraphrase and just kind of explain some of the things that were going on. So in Galatians 2, you got Peter, and he understands now that the gospel is for the Gentiles. It's for people like us, people that were far from God. And what happens is some Jewish people show up, religious Jewish people. And Peter starts to act in a whole different way. He starts to act Jewish again. He starts to not sit with those people anymore. And Paul rebukes him. It wasn't because Peter's preaching was bad or that his doctrine was wrong. It's because the way he was acting was communicating something that was against the gospel. He was causing dissension by this. He was preaching in a different way through his actions. And so, every tribe, every tongue, every nation is now represented at the foot of the cross, and now every church, every group of people now has this unique opportunity and responsibility to be welcoming of all people from all backgrounds, that they might enter in and become part of the family of faith in Jesus. I'm proud of you guys. I look out here, and guess what? This is not the whitest church I've ever been to. That's great. You know, even right now, back at my church, I got at least 4 Koreans praying for me, 1 Mexican for sure, and another guy from the UK. That's the beauty of what it means to know Jesus. It's the beauty of this passage. It means that Christ broke down these walls of hostility that exist between us. And Jesus also destroyed the dividing bluff of hostility. Why do I say that? It's because in Dubuque, I know, and you know, that there's a very specific socioeconomic and racial divide that happens right at the bluff. It does. We don't have to pretend. I could show you slides of the different diversity and where those people in diversity live in Dubuque, but let me just tell you, we don't have to see the slides because we all know that it's down next to the river. So in Christ, that bluff that divides us here in this town has been destroyed. It means that bikers and lawyers and doctors and dentists and baristas and rappers can all get together and worship Jesus together. Because we are now a new creation. When Christ rose from the dead, he was this new kind of Adam, the firstborn of all this new creation, and now reconciling all the nations to himself. Just like you guys studied in Isaiah. That's what it says, right? That's what the Bible says. And we know that since that's what the Bible says, now all racial hostility within the church is done. Right? America's not still the most segregated. This is not still the most segregated hour in America anymore. There's no more racial hostility within the church. No? Nobody? Nobody's going to respond? This is tough. You guys are tough. There is. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, so what is going on with us? If this is what the Bible says, if Paul is actually saying that this is as good as done, that the dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed, it's over, then what is going on? What is happening? The first thing, let's just start with the obvious answers. Satan, right? We have an adversary that works against the church, that doesn't want the Great Commission to be proclaimed. He doesn't want people to know about the peace that Jesus preached. He doesn't want people to know that they've been reconciled to God, and because they've been reconciled to God in Christ, they've now been reconciled to each other. He doesn't want to know that. He wants to keep perpetrating these problems. So, there's the one obvious. But now let's talk about some of the less obvious ones. Pride. I am convinced that one of the primary reasons that we don't embrace this kind of gospel culture of grace, where all people are welcome from all socioeconomic groups, there are no those people, it's because we are convinced that our good family upbringing and our education and our maybe even racial background makes us somehow superior to others. And we fail to see that this is God's grace in action in our lives. Did you have a good family? Man, that's God's grace. Did you get a good education? God's grace at work in your life. Did you come into this world with money? Did you come into the world with a business that your parents were going to pass down to you? God's grace. Praise God. God's grace, not us. You see, pride also engenders this kind of dishonesty within church cultures. It makes it so that we're more focused on the religious people and trying to please them and trying to keep up appearances so that people don't judge us. You know, one of the things that that people say about Christians all the time is that they're the most judgmental group of people. Why do you think that is? Well, it's obviously not true. Is it? Is it not true of us? Of you? Guys, it shouldn't be, because we should all be constantly aware of the grace that we've received. Constantly aware. Guys, if at all you had a good upbringing, or whether you did or not, God's grace is at work in your life. Even in doctrinally perfect churches like this one, I love you guys, but even in doctrinally perfect churches like this one, when pride enters in, it creates and engenders this culture of dishonesty so that you might never admit sin to each other. And let me just tell you that that kind of culture builds up walls that Jesus has abolished. It makes it so people outside are never welcomed. We cannot let pride take hold of our churches. We have to be shaped by the gospel. Remember, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead, but you've been made alive in Christ. It's only by his grace. And now addressing us as a group, just remember where you come from. Remember that all of us were outside of this promises that God promised to Israel. All of us were far away from Christ, but now those who were far have been brought near because of the blood of Jesus. Only because of him. And then there's preferences. You see, whenever you try to make multicultural worship happen, there's just always problems. That's just church in general, but even more so in multicultural church. But see, I would just argue that every church, whether it's all white or all black, is multicultural. Because every single family kind of has their own culture, right? Like, you know this, if you marry a person that's of the same race as you, then you find out that, not exactly the same kind of person, right? So every marriage is multicultural. I always tell that to people when they ask me about my relationship with my wife, because my wife's Mexican, and it's different, right? Probably, than your, I don't know, cisracial marriage? Can I say that? You're of the same race, okay? You're both white, or you're both black, or you're both Indian, whatever. Yeah, it's different, but guess what? In every marriage, it's two family cultures coming together. And I would say that in every church, we're talking about a bunch of different people's family cultures, a bunch of church cultures coming together. It's hard, and our pride and our preferences get in the way of that. But when we begin to focus and remember where we all come from, and the grace that God has shown us, we can put aside these preferences. You see, there's walls that our churches put up that God has already destroyed, like music and worship styles. We're all for multi-ethnic worship until it starts to affect the Sunday morning experience, right? Then it's uncomfortable. Not in my backyard, but let's all get together. Our preferences get in the way. But it's like this. If you have a Thanksgiving meal and you invite somebody from another country, you probably would invite them to share some part of their culture with you, right? Even though it's your family's Thanksgiving, you're still sharing this family meal together. So in a second, we're going to take a family meal, the family meal that Jesus left us. And so what might it look like for us to reimagine how we might take that meal differently if this looked even more multi-ethnic than it is? Would your preferences be okay with that? So, even though this is what the scripture says, I think we can all agree that we have a long way to go sometimes. But I want to leave you with this, and I want to encourage you that as we go about this, we can rely on God's grace, remembering that Jesus is our peace. And that he's the one that tears down all the walls of hostility that divide us. And it's important as we think about this and how we respond that we remember that Jesus already completed this work on the cross. You know, when it was finished, this was finished too. How do we know that? We know that because passages like Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, was standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, we can rest in Jesus' completed work. And even though we rest in that, it challenges us to get to work. We rest in God's grace. And we know that one day, our faith will be sight. One day, we'll be there. And all the things that we read about will come into culmination. And there we will be with all the saints through all time, from all nations, from all socioeconomic backgrounds, every tongue and tribe represented in the throne room. So, I'm going to have the team come forward. And I'm just going to make a few closing remarks. Have you been putting up walls that God didn't mandate? Listen to me. There are absolutely things that we die for, right? There are doctrines of our faith that are non-negotiable. Absolutely. But there are other things that are negotiable, that we can have grace with each other with. It's something else to think, I don't want those people here in my neighborhood, in my church. Has pride found its way into your life? Have you forgotten where you came from this morning? Remember. We were all far away. Remember. Every Sunday, you guys have the opportunity to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for us, how he himself was our peace. And the amazing thing about this, the amazing thing, is that there is absolutely no room for pride and arrogance at this table, because this is the great leveler. This is where we all get to come to the table. And so if you've been in your heart kind of thinking in a prideful way, and you've let that kind of get into your thoughts and the way that you treat each other in judgment, remember. Remember again where you come from. Are you somehow contributing to a culture that preaches the opposite of what you say you believe? Are you contributing to a culture of religiosity, where we're all trying to impress the religious people around us? If you are far from Jesus today, I want you to know that through his sacrifice, he's actually made everybody in this room into a family. It's more than just fire insurance. It's more than just being saved from hell. It's if you grew up without a family and you never had one, guess what? We all get a new family in the new creation. We'll be there with them and we get to enjoy some of the fruits of that even right now. And so my call is for you to hear that the gospel changes and give your life over to Jesus. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time and the gospel has never changed your heart. Do you love others? Do you long for those who are far to be brought near? Do you long to see the marginalized of our society be saved? Let's imagine. I've tried to redeem this song a little bit. Imagine we're in heaven. It's easy if you try. We're all there in the throne room. It's from every tongue and tribe. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I know that it's good as done. Now we call all people to join us and to worship the risen Son. Amen.